In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, well, we're there in Numbers chapter 14. And this morning, of course, I'm preaching a special sermon. And I'm entitling the sermon, Do It Again, Lord. I want to speak on the subject of something that you may or may not have noticed in the Bible. It's a characteristic of God that you may have seen in Scripture, maybe you haven't, but it is God's ability to perform a great work, to do an amazing thing, and then his willingness to do it again. And you'll see throughout the Bible, if you haven't seen it already, you'll see it, Lord willing, by the end of the sermon, that God is always able and willing to do great works once and again. And I want to begin this morning here in Exodus chapter 14, and I want to use this miracle in Exodus 14 as an example. And when you talk about miracles in the Bible, obviously the Bible is full of accounts of miracles, and many miracles are famous and well-known. One of the most famous miracles in the Bible, and for sure probably the most famous miracle in the Old Testament, is the miracle of the parting of the Red Sea. And that's what we read about here in Exodus chapter 14. And I want you to look down at verse number 9, Exodus chapter 14 and verse 9. Notice what the Bible says. The Bible says, but the Egyptians pursued after them. And this is, of course, after the 10 plagues of Egypt. Moses has successfully delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt. They have came out of Egypt, but Pharaoh had a change of heart and decided to pursue after the children of Israel. Verse 9, and the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pi-hahiroth before Baal Zephon. So, of course, when you get the picture here, the children of Israel have came out of Egypt. They have left Egypt after being in bondage for hundreds of years. And now they are encamped by the sea. As they left Egypt, they came across this natural barrier, which is the Red Sea. Of course, the sea was in their way. And as they are encamped by the sea, the Egyptians decide to pursue after them. Look down at verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And we could go through a lot of different things here in the story. I'm not specifically preaching on this story this morning, but let's just skip some of this and look down at verse 15. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel. And I love this little phrase. He says that they go forward. And it's interesting because God tells Moses, why are you crying out to me? Why are you praying about this? He said, tell the children of Israel to go forward. And I just think that's kind of interesting and maybe a little funny because of the fact that right before them is the Red Sea. I mean, right before them is this huge body of water, and God is telling them, just tell them to go forward. Look at verse 16. He says, but lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. Look at verse 21. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And of course, this is a well-known miracle. You've heard the story of the parting of the Red Sea, and it's an amazing event that took place. The children of Israel coming out of bondage up against the Red Sea. They are entangled in the wilderness. Pharaoh is coming after them to bring them back into Egypt, and God miraculously parts the Red Sea. Moses stretched out his hand and his rod over the sea, and it divided. The Bible says that the sea divided, and they went through on dry ground. It says that the waters were a wall on either side. So a pathway was literally divided through the Red Sea with dry ground on which they walked on, and they walked over to the other side. Look at verse 29. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And again, I'm not going to take the time to go through the whole story, but you know that Pharaoh decides to pursue after them into the Red Sea. God keeps the sea open, and for whatever reason, because of the fact that he's a reprobate, Pharaoh decides to take his entire army through the pathway as well. And when they get to the midst, of course, God brings back the waters, not only delivers the children of Israel through the Red Sea, but uses the Red Sea to take care of their enemies. And of course, this is one of the most well-known miracles, one of the most well-known supernatural events that happened in the Bible. And again, if you were to stop just a secular person on the street, someone that's maybe not a Christian or doesn't go to church a lot, and just ask them to name a supernatural event in the Bible, the Red Sea, parting of the Red Sea, is probably something that they're going to bring up. In the Old Testament, it is something that is an amazing feat and something that is seen as the great power of God. Now, you're there in Exodus chapter 14. I'd like you to go with me to the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 3. If you turn over past Leviticus, past Numbers, past Deuteronomy, into the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 3, you're there in Exodus, go past Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and Joshua. And again, I'm preaching on the subject of do it again, Lord. And if you're taking notes this morning, and I always encourage you to take notes, I want to give you three thoughts this morning. And the first thought is this. You can jot this down if you'd like. Number one, God can do it again. God can do it again. And though the parting of the Red Sea was an amazing miracle, and it was an amazing event in the lives of the children of Israel, what's interesting to me, and something that I know you know this, but maybe you haven't thought about it this way, is that it is one of the most, if not the most, for sure in the Old Testament, amazing miracles in the Bible. I mean, of course, we have the walls of Jericho coming down. We have the sun standing still. We have a lot of great miracles in the Old Testament. But I would say that the parting of the Red Sea is the most well-known, most popular one of them all. But what's interesting is that God actually did it again. He pretty much did the same miracle two different places, two different leaders, two different times, but he did it again. Let me show it to you. Joshua chapter 3. And I know you know this, but I want you to consider it from this perspective. Joshua chapter 3 and verse 7, the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day I will begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel." This is after Moses, who led the children of Israel out of Egypt, led them through the Red Sea, led them in the wilderness for 40 years. He has now died, and the next generation, Joshua, has taken over. And the Bible says here in verse 7 that, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel." I want you to notice the context in which we see the next event. Nothing in the Bible is in there by coincidence. Nothing is insignificant. It's all in there for a reason. And the context in which we get this miracle that we're going to see in Joshua chapter 3 is this: that they may know, referring to the children of Israel, that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. This is what God tells Joshua. God tells Joshua, "I'm getting ready to do something, and the purpose of what I'm going to do is that the children of Israel, who you are now the leader of, I want them to know that in the same way that I was with Moses, I will be with you." Look at verse 8. He says, "And thou shalt," this is God speaking to Joshua, "thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when ye come to the brink of the waters of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan." Here again, we see the children of Israel getting ready for a new phase. We saw them in Exodus 14 coming out of bondage, and we saw them up against the Red Sea, getting ready for a new phase in their history, but they have to cross the Red Sea in order to get there. Here we have 40 years later, the children of Israel, again, getting ready for a new phase in their history. They're about to enter the promised land. They're about to enter Canaan land. They're about to begin the conquest of the land, but they find themselves again with a barrier of water before them. They are standing, verse 8, at the brink of the water of Jordan. And notice what God says, verse 13. "And it shall come to pass, as soon as the souls," the souls is referring to the bottoms of the feet, "the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth." Notice again, that's not there for no reason either. He is the Lord of all the earth. He controls everything on this earth. He says, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap. I want you to understand what God is saying here. God is telling Joshua that I'm going to do something similar to what I did with Moses. Remember, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Now with Moses, they were standing before a sea, and God parted the sea, walls of water on both sides, as they crossed through a path that he made of dry land through the Red Sea. With Joshua, it's pretty much the same miracle, but it's a little different. This is the Jordan River, and since it is a river, it is flowing on one side. So God does not part the Jordan River. What he does is he stops the flow of the water. Look at it again, verse 13. And it came to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off. Meaning, he's going to stop the flowing from the waters that came down from above. Notice, and they shall stand upon an heap. The word heap means a gathering or a pile. They're going, instead of having two walls of water on either side, they're going to have one wall of water where God stops the flowing of the Jordan River, and he dries the river that they might cross through it. Look at verse 14. And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they bear the ark, and as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, notice, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water. You've heard people talking in the past, you've heard this phrase, stepping out by faith. These people were stepping out by faith, literally stepping onto the water, believing that God would part would stop the flow of the river. When they were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks at the times of the harvest. And what that little parenthesis there is telling you, this was not just a little stream. This was a flowing river, a large river. And not only was it a large river, it was at its highest. It was overflowing all its banks at this time of the harvest. Verse 16, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap. They stood and they gathered as a pile, as a wall, very far from the city Adam, that is beside Zarethan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off. And the people passed over right against Jericho. Verse 17, and the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. And the point that I want to make and what I want you to notice is that though the parting of the Red Sea was an amazing miracle, and it definitely takes the title as probably the most well-known, most popular miracle of the Old Testament, what's interesting to me is that God did it again. It wasn't this one-time act, and God says, it's going to take all my strength, it's going to take all my power, I'm going to do this one time, Moses, you better get it right, because I can only do this once. No. God is not only able, but he is willing to repeat himself over and over, and we serve a God who can do it again. Amen. He's not limited to a limited strength like a human. He's not limited to a certain amount of resources. If he can do it once, he can do it again. He did it for Moses, and then he did it for Joshua. Go to 2 Kings if you would. 2 Kings. You're there in the book of Joshua. Go to Judges. You're going to go past Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings. Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings. 2 Kings, please. And while you go there, let me just explain to you why it is that I'm preaching this sermon. Obviously, for those of you that have been part of our church for years now, you know that on the Sunday before the vision offering, I usually preach a sermon on the subject of giving and on the subject of the vision offering specifically. Now, if you're new to our church or if you're a first-time guest, let me just say this, and you'll have to just take me at my word. I really do not preach sermons about money very often. Now, I'm not afraid to preach those sermons because the Bible talks a lot about giving. But it's not something that we emphasize around here. In fact, you could come to our church for weeks and weeks and months and never hear one thing about giving or money or anything like that. But this is a time that we've set aside in the calendar every year to focus on this idea of giving and, of course, regarding our vision offering. So if you're new here, I just want to say give us a few weeks and let me prove to you that this is not something we talk about a lot. But it is something the Bible does talk about. And usually the Sunday before the vision offering, I preach on the subject of giving. I preach on the subject of sacrificial giving and all those things. This year, I felt that the Lord was leading me to kind of preach maybe a little bit of a different sermon at our vision offering. And the reason is because last year, as you already know, and we saw in the video, when we took our vision offering last year, I did something that I'd never done before. And I gave our church family a goal. Now, in the past, we've done vision offerings where we just tried to raise money, and there was no real specific goal. We were just trying to see what the Lord would do. And we will definitely probably go back to that at some point. But last year, I felt moved of the Lord to step out a little bit by faith and ask our family, our church family, to raise $100,000 in one special offering. And to be honest with you, I felt like I was really putting myself out there and thinking, good night, you know, we might fail this thing and it might look bad and whatever. But I just thought that it would be something that God had laid that on my heart, and I came to you. And I know that many of you, God bless you, doubted, too, whether our church could do that. And of course, our church, along with the generous online supporters, people that support our ministry online that don't even come to our church, I mean, completely blew that challenge out of the water. And I came to you last year and asked you to raise $100,000. Let me just give you some remind you of what it is that happened last year. Last year, the total given at our church, meaning on the special day of the special offering, I mean, I'm talking about a church with 200 people in it. The total given at our church was $84,908.87. Total given online was $76,566. Total committed to come in over 3 months, April, May, and June, was $39,317. The total vision offering last year, I challenged our church family to raise $100,000 in one special offering. We raised $200,791.87 in one offering. We doubled that. Now, a few months later, a church that it was a friend needed $100,000, and we gave it to them. And I believe that maybe this is why God, you know, I asked for $100,000. God said, I'm going to give you two, but you're going to have to give one of it away. And we're happy to do that. We're happy to help wherever we can and to keep churches alive and keep churches going. This morning, I'm coming to you and asking, or telling you that I'm asking the Lord to help us do it again. And I'm preaching on this subject of do it again, Lord, because I want you to understand that God is not limited. God is not limited to one-time events. God is not limited. Now, I'm not asking that we raise $200,000. I'm just saying that original goal of $100,000, we tried to do it one time. We thought it was an impossible task, and God did it. And I'm just here to tell you that I believe that God can do it again. And what you'll notice in the Bible is that God is the God, and you may have not noticed this, and maybe you'll notice it today, but God, he's this repetitive God where he not only does it, but he wants to do it again. He parted the Red Sea, and then he parts the Jordan River. But I want you to notice that that's not the only time that happened. Let me give you another example. Go to 2 Kings chapter number 2. 2 Kings chapter number 2. We saw the story of Moses and Joshua. Now let's look at the story of Elijah and Elisha. 2 Kings chapter number 2 and verse number 7. 2 Kings 2, 7, the Bible says, and 50 men of the sons of the prophet went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by, notice, Jordan. When the Bible says they too, the two there that are being referred to is Elijah and Elisha. And of course, Elijah and Elisha are a beautiful picture of the first generation and the second generation. Just like Moses and Joshua was taken over for Moses, Elisha is going to be taken over for the prophet Elijah. But this is right before Elijah is taken from Elisha. And the Bible says that as they were traveling that day, because Elisha knew that that Elijah would be taken from him, as they were traveling that day, one of the places they needed to go was on the other side of the Jordan River, and the Jordan River stood as a barrier between them. Look at it again, 2 Kings 2:7. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. Verse 8, and Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together. This is the man of God, Elijah. He took his mantle and wrapped it together, and notice what the Bible says, and smote the waters. He takes his mantle and he hits the waters. We're talking about the Jordan River, and the Bible says, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on, notice it, dry ground. Not only does God part the Red Sea for Moses, not only does he stop the flow of the Jordan River for Joshua, but then many years later, we have Elijah, the man of God, who takes his mantle, he smote the water, and God does it again. He does the same thing, the same river, the same miracle. They too went over on dry ground. But that's not it. Look at verse 11. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both. This is Elijah and Elisha. They're going about their day, and these chariots of fire appear and divide Elijah and Elisha. They parted them asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven, and Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. Verse 13, he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him. So Elijah and Elisha crossed the Jordan River together. Elisha takes his mantle. He smote the water, and God does it again. He did it for Moses. He did it for Joshua. He does it for Elijah. He stops the flowing of the Jordan River. Elijah and Elisha cross over on dry ground as they continue their day. Chariot to fire appear, depart. They divide them asunder. Elijah is taken up by a whirlwind in the chariot of fire. As he's going up, he drops his mantle. And Elisha, the second generation, picks it up. You know, we need the second generation to pick up the mantle. And he took up also the mantle, verse 13, of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank, you would have never guessed it, right, of Jordan. He stood by the bank of Jordan, and he, Elisha, took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, notice what he does, and smote the waters and said. Now, I want you to notice what he said. Because this is not just some sort of preacher talk where he's just trying to be dramatic. He says this for a reason. He says, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And what Elisha is saying as he takes the mantle that has fell from Elijah and he walks back up to that Jordan River and he smote the Jordan River and he cries out and says, where is the Lord God of Elijah? What Elisha is saying is that I know Elijah did not part the Jordan River by his own power. I know that Elijah parted the Jordan River by the power of God. And if God can do it for Moses, and if God can do it for Joshua, and if God can do it for Elijah, Elisha says, then God can do it for me. He says, where is the God of Elijah? Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, notice what the Bible says, they parted hither and thither. Amen. Say, what does that mean? Here's what it means. That God delights in doing it again. God is not a one-trick pony. He doesn't just do it one time at the Red Sea. He could do it at the Jordan River for Joshua and the entire nation of Israel. He can do it at the Jordan River for two men, Elijah and Elisha. He can do it for one man, Elisha. Why? Because God is the God that can do it again. Amen. The Bible says they parted hither and thither, and Elijah went over, verse 15, and when the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, notice what they identified. When they saw Elisha doing what Elijah had just done, they identified that the spirit of Elijah did rest on Elisha, and they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. I want to give you three statements, and the first one is this, that God can do it again. And this isn't just about the vision offering. I believe that God can do it again. God can do it for Moses. God can do it for Joshua. God did it for Elijah. God can do it for Elisha. And it doesn't matter what it is you're talking about. If God has done a great work, God can do it again. Let me tell some of you who are getting a little cold in your Christian walk, some of you who used to be excited about the things of God, used to be excited for Sunday morning church, used to be excited for Sunday night church, used to be excited for Wednesday night church, used to be excited for soul winning. You say, things have changed a little bit. I've gotten a little cold. I've gotten a little backslid. Well, let me tell you something. God can do it again. God can do it in your life. God can do it in my life. God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't bless one church and refuse to bless all other churches. He can do what he's done for other churches. He can do for us. What he's done for other Christians, he can do for you. Amen. You say, well, God has used Verity Baptist Church over the years to see lives transformed. Let me tell you something. We're going to keep going soul winning. You say, why? Because God can do it again. Because right. We can find more people who need to be saved and more people who need their marriages restored and more people who have children that they need help raising. And we can see God do it again. See, God is no respecter of persons. He's the God who delights in doing it again. He said, God had a special relationship with Moses. Yes, he did. But you know, he did it for Joshua again. God had a special relationship with Elijah. Yes, he did. But he did it for Elisha again. I want you to be convinced this morning that God can do it again. I realize, look, every time I stand up here and make any sort of challenge, people, I remember the very first vision offering we ever had. The very first vision offering we ever had. We were still in our house. We were still meeting in the living room. And some of you were there, and I stood up and I said, we're going to raise $3,000. I mean, it seems like a joke now, but at the time, that seemed like an immense amount. We're going to raise $3,000 to buy a 10-year-old church van so that we can pick people up for church. And I remember a little old lady, I was coming to our church at the time, she's no longer alive, you know, she's no longer with us. But I remember after, you know, I preached and we prayed and we raised the money, praise the Lord. And at that time, not only did we raise the $3,000 we needed for the van, we raised more than we needed. We bought the van and we had enough money to put a down payment on our first building by God's grace. And I remember this little old lady looking at me after the success of the vision offering and saying to me, I didn't think you could do it, Pastor. When you said that, I didn't say anything out loud, but when you said that, I thought to myself, you can't do that. And I remember this was 12 years ago, I remember being really hurt. And I mean, I really took it personally. I mean, I loved the lady and I wasn't upset with her, but I thought to myself, I thought everyone was on board with what we were doing. She's like, I didn't think we were going to do it. I didn't think there was any way this little church was going to raise $3,000 and you guys raised more than that. Praise God. But you know what I've learned over the years is almost every year someone comes up to me and says the same thing. I mean, last year, several of you said that to me, and now I just chuckle and think to myself, oh, ye of little faith. And I know that some of you are thinking right now, I don't know, you think we can do it? And here's what, I'm not telling you we will do it. I'm not God. But I can tell you God can do it. Amen. God can do it again. He's the God that delights in performing great works. He's the God that delights in doing great miracles and then doing it again. And doing it again, and doing it again. He did it for Moses, and he did it for Joshua. He did it for Elijah, and he did it for Elisha. Go to Matthew chapter 14, if you would. Matthew chapter 14. I said I want to give you three statements this morning. The first one is this. God can do it again. I hope you've seen that in the Bible. He can do it again. He delights in doing it again, over and over again. In Matthew chapter 14, we find another miracle. And again, if we were to take a survey of unchurched people, secular people, maybe people that aren't Christians or people that don't go to church, and asked them, what is the most famous miracle in the New Testament? What is the most famous miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, there's debate, and it could be up in the air, but definitely one of the ones that would be named, if not the most well-known miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ and the New Testament, would be the feeding of the 5,000. In Matthew chapter 14 and verse 16, the Bible says, but Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. Remember, he'd been teaching this crowd, this massive crowd of people. We call it the feeding of the 5,000, but the Bible tells us that it was 5,000 men, not counting women and children. It might have been a crowd of, we don't know, it might have been 10,000 people, might have been 15,000 people, might have been 20,000 people. But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart, give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He says, you need to feed the crowd. And the disciples say to Jesus, what some of you say to me, well, how can a little church of 200 people raise $100,000? How? All we have is 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And let me tell you something. It doesn't matter what you have. Whatever you have, the response is always the same from the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4:18, he said, bring them hither to me. God says, just bring me what you've got. I don't have much. Just bring it anyway. I don't have anything impressive. We don't have a lot of resources. All we have is 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, bring them hither to me. Look at verse 19. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took the 5 loaves. I want you to remember this, all right? Took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. How many loaves? 5 loaves. How many fishes? 2 fishes. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed. By the way, that's why we should pray before we eat. Amen. I mean, if Jesus did it, it's good enough for Jesus, good enough for us. Looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave loaves to the disciples and the disciples to the multitude, and they did all eat and were filled. They didn't just have a sample. They ate till they were filled. You say, what happened here? Jesus takes 5 loaves, 2 fishes. He prays and blesses it and thanks God for it, and he begins to break it. And as he rips it apart, he gives a piece to the disciples, and then he rips, and he gives a piece, and he rips, and he gives a piece, and he rips, and he just never stops ripping, never stops breaking. He takes the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and he multiplies them. Let me tell you something. God can take our meagerness and multiply it. And he divided it, and they all did eat and were filled, and they took up the fragments. What are the fragments? The leftovers. Remember, 5,000 men, not counting women and children, might have been 15,000, might have been 20,000 people there. He takes 5 loaves and 2 fishes, begins to break it, and when it's all said and done, and everybody has ate until they are full, they go through and they pick up the fragments, and the Bible says that there remained 12 baskets full. It's interesting to me, there were 12 disciples who were helping him. The disciples said, when are we going to have lunch? Hey, God will always take care of you. 12 baskets full. Full of what? Bread and fishes. They started with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. They feed. Notice verse 21. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. And they had 12 baskets full. They had 5 loaves, 2 fishes, 5,000 men, beside women and children. If most of the men there had wives and children, I mean, there could have been 20,000 people there. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. They break it, and when everyone's ate to their full, they've got 12 baskets left over. You know what's interesting? Kind of like the most famous miracle of the Old Testament, the parting of the Red Sea. God did it again at the Jordan River, and God did it again at the Jordan River, and God did it again at the Jordan River. When you look at the feeding of the 5,000, which is arguably the most famous miracle of the New Testament, what's really interesting is that God did it again. In Matthew chapter 14, we see the feeding of the 5,000. But if you flip over one page to Matthew chapter 15, you see the feeding of the 4,000. You may or may not have noticed it. I don't know how you could have noticed it. It's literally in the same book, one chapter after the other. But I get it. Sometimes people are reading and they're not paying attention. This miracle was repeated again. Matthew 15, 32. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting lest they faint in the way. And his disciples say unto him, whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? And when you read that, you think to yourself, are you serious? You just fed 5,000 men beside women and children with 5 loaves and 2 fishes just the previous chapter. And now you've got 4,000 people in front of you and Jesus saying, hey, let's do it again. Amen. And your response is, when should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? Sounds like some of you, every vision offering. How are we going to raise 100,000? Are you serious? We just raised 200,000 last year. I'm not saying that was our might or our power, but you said, things have changed. We're going to talk about that. Things have changed. But you know what hasn't changed? It's God.
Right.
And they respond with this question, this cynical question, when should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? And Jesus saith unto them, don't you love it? How many loaves have ye? And they said, I want you to notice, it's a different event. Chapter 14, we had 5,000 men. Beside women and children. Chapter 15, we have 4,000 men beside women and children. Chapter 14, we had 5,000 loaves, 5 loaves. I mean, there probably was 5,000 loaves at some point. But we had 5 loaves, 2 fishes, and 12 baskets. Here, verse 34, Matthew 15, 34, and Jesus said unto them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, 7. We have 7 loaves. And a few little fishes. When he says a few there, we're not given the number, but here's what we know. It's more than 2. Because if it would have been only 2, they would have said, we have a couple of fishes. The fact that they said a few fishes, a few little fishes, means there was more than 2. How many were there? We don't know. But we know that there was at least 3. Now here's what's interesting. Verse 35. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and the few fishes, at least 3, and gave thanks and brake them and gave to his disciples and disciples to the multitude, and they did all eat and were filled, and they took up the broken meat that was left, 7 baskets full, and they that did eat were 4,000 men beside women and children, and he sent away the multitude and took ship and came into the coast of Magdala. Now, I told you that I've got 3 statements for you. The first one is that God can do it again. And this story in the New Testament exemplifies that same thing, that God can do it again. He fed the 5,000 in one chapter, and he feeds 4,000 in the next chapter. What does that tell us? Is that God can do it again. It's not just the parting of the Red Sea. It's whatever God wants to do. He can do it again. But that's actually not the point that I want to make from the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000. It definitely helps the first point that God can do it again. We saw that with the Red Sea and the Jordan River. We see that with the feeding of 5,000 and the feeding of 4,000. But the point that I want to make to you is this, that not only can God do it again, here's statement number 2, God can do more with less. God can do more with less. You say, what do you mean? Well, look at the numbers that we have here. Matthew chapter 14. 5,000 men, beside women and children, 5 loaves, 2 fishes, 12 baskets left over. Matthew chapter 15, we have 4,000 men, beside women and children, less people. And we start with more, 7 loaves, as opposed to 5. A few fishes, at least 3 fishes, as opposed to 10. We had more to start with in chapter 15, 7 loaves, and a few fishes, at least 3. We had less to feed, 4,000 men, as opposed to 5,000 men. But we end up with less, 7 baskets full. Now here's the thing. All of it is a miracle. All of it is amazing. All of it is impossible. You say, why would God put these two stories side by side in chapter 14, chapter 15, and give us these numbers? And I think that there's a lot that we can learn. But I think that one of the things that God is trying to teach us is that God can do more with less. He fed more with 5 loaves and 2 fishes and had more left over, 12 baskets, than he did with the 7 loaves and 3 fishes. And though all of it is a miracle and none of it makes sense, you and I would think, well, if you got to start with something, what would you rather start with? 5 loaves or 7 loaves? 2 fishes or a few fishes? And God is telling us, hey, he's not only not limited to not doing it again, he can do it again. He's also the God that can do more with less. You can do more with less. You say, why does this matter? Here's why it matters, because things have changed. Last year, by God's grace, I challenged you to give $100,000 in one offering. And we ended up giving $200,000. And we gave $100,000 of it away to save a church, to help a church. And praise God for that. But can I just be honest with you? Things have changed since last year. For one, the economy is different. Inflation has risen. I get it. You're struggling. We're struggling. It's expensive. Look, we're a family of 8. I've got a wife that, praise the Lord, stays home with the kids. And we've got 6 children. And I get it. It's hard. It's difficult to feed children and all the... Everything's gone up in price. Things have changed. Not only that, but things have changed for our church. Last year at the Vision Offering, we had a YouTube channel that had 20,000 subscribers. And I'll just be very honest with you, a lot of what was coming in through the giving of people that were not part of our church, people that our church had helped and touched and blessed, and praise the Lord for that. Of course, YouTube kicked us off of YouTube. They shut down our 20,000 subscriber channel. And I'll just be very honest with you, it's affected our finances. Now, please don't misunderstand me, and I'm not up here trying to make you feel bad or anything. Our church is fine. As far as our church being a self-supporting, self-sufficient church, we are fine. We don't have any problems there. But what we had been doing for a long time is this extra donations that were coming in from the online was being spent on putting money in the savings and helping us to get to our goal of purchasing a building, and that has dried up. And I'm only bringing that up to say this. I realize that things have changed. And if you look at the numbers just on paper, it might look like we actually have less. And here's the thing. It's not that it looks like we have less. We do have less. But I'm just here to tell you something, that God is a God that can do more with less. Not only can he do it again, but he can do more with less. He's not limited to our resources. It doesn't matter if you got 5 loaves and 2 fishes or 7 loaves and 3 fishes. If you just bring what you have to God, and God says, let me deal with it. What's highlighted here is that God can do more with less. Go to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Let me take a minute to speak to you about the vision offering. You go to Matthew chapter 19, and while you turn there, let me just ask you also, maybe you can grab your bulletin and just talk to you. And again, if you're here this morning and you're new to our church, this is very unusual. This is not something we do every week. And if you've came here for any length of time, you know that's true. But I also don't think it's unbiblical what we're doing. The Bible talks a lot about special offerings and giving, and it's part of Christian discipleship. You know, the Bible says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And whenever people are upset about a preacher preaching on money, it always puts up a red flag for me, because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And when a preacher literally does it once a year and it bothers you, then there's a major problem. But I'd like you to look at this vision offering and look at the goals. Our goal is to continue to save for a down payment for a future building. Now, I'm going to give you some specific numbers later on this morning. I'm going to do that off live stream. So when I'm done with the sermon, I'm going to give you just some more thoughts, and I don't want to do that on the live stream, but we are continuing, we are saving. Our goal is to purchase a property of our own. I don't know that we will do that. I believe we will do that. I don't see why we can't do it, but But if God doesn't want us to do that, then we won't do that. But that is the goal that we are moving towards. Many of you know that in 2016, we had problems with landlords and not being able to find buildings because of our stance on the Word of God. And by God's grace, we want to try to protect our church from ever being in a position like that again. Again, if God chooses not to let us do that, I'm not God, and I'm not here to force God. I just ask God to let us, allow us to do things, and we start working that direction. If he closes the doors, then he's the boss. But up to this point, he has not closed the doors. And God has allowed us to save, and we are well on our way towards our goal. And that is our main, that's probably our main focus for the vision offering, is to save for a down payment of a future building. Of course, that's not the only thing. We want to continue to support our missions work. We've got our evangelist, Brother Stucky, in the Philippines, who we support full-time. We've got another missionary, Dave Kabuntala. We've been praying for his wife, who recently was diagnosed with breast cancer. And we do not support him full-time, but we support him with a good amount every month. And then, of course, we've got three churches in Manila, in Pampanga, and Bicol, that are Verity Baptist Church Manila, Verity Baptist Church Pampanga, Verity Baptist Church Bicol. They are part of our Verity Baptist Church family. They are ran well by Brother Stucky and Ms. Tan. I appreciate that. We want to continue to work and do the work that's being done there in the Philippines. And that's not it. We want, by God's grace, we will expand that. And one day we'll have more evangelists and more missionaries and more churches that we're starting throughout the world. Of course, we had the Red Hot Preaching Conference. And one of the reasons that we started the Red Hot Preaching Conference, we did not need to start the Red Hot Preaching Conference. And sometimes, I'll be honest with you, I regret starting it, especially if you ask me the Monday right after. You know, people always want to ask me the Monday right after, what are we going to do it next year? And I tell them, give me 2 weeks before you talk to me about the Red Hot Preaching Conference. But you know, one of the reasons we started the Red Hot Preaching Conference was to promote fundamentalism. Amen. And was to promote fundamental Baptist churches. And I think it's definitely done that. The Red Hot Preaching Conference has taken on a life of its own. I mean, literally, we will have here from people that come to this conference from every state and from different parts of the country, and it's amazing. But obviously, there are costs to that, and it costs us money to put that on, and we don't charge for conferences. We don't charge for anything, and our church family has been able to do this now for 7 years. This year will be our 8th annual Red Hot Preaching Conference because of the vision offering. And of course, we just had the Next Generation Youth Rally. And the Next Generation Youth Rally was a huge success. And to be very honest with you, and I don't mean this in any sort of way other than just, I think the Next Generation Youth Rally is possibly more important than the Red Hot Preaching Conference. Because if we can make sure that the next generation, like Elisha, grabs that mantle and continues the work, you've heard me say it a million times, but there is no success without succession. And you know, the youth rally was a huge success, and the youth rally was amazing, and everything was great. But I'll be honest with you, there was a lot of costs associated with that as well. And I'm not complaining up here. I hope you understand my heart. I'm just being very honest with you that though we serve God, and this is spiritual work, for some of you that are ultra spiritual, let me help you out a little bit. We don't pay for these lights with prayers. We don't turn on the air conditioning with fasting. Now, we pray and we fast, but SMUD wants checks, that cash. So we've got goals, and we're saving to pay for a down payment. We're saving we're continuing to support our missions work, and we are going to continue the Red Hot Preaching Conference. We will continue the Next Generation Youth Rally. And look, this is the most generous church I've ever known. I'll be honest with you, I've been a part of lots of churches, and I know a lot of churches, and I'm not taking a dig on any other church. I'm just telling you, I've never known of a more generous church than Verity Baptist Church. And I'm asking you to consider to give. And I realize that things have changed in your life and things maybe are a little more hectic and a little more difficult. But I'm just telling you this, and I'm hoping that I can express this properly, is that God can do it again. God can do it again. And God can do more with less. Now, next week is our vision offering. And in your bulletin, you've got several things there. Of course, you've got the card that we want you to read. And I'm going to ask you, some of you, and I'm going to ask that you would pray about the vision offering. And I'm going to ask that you would take this home, and that between now and next Sunday, you would pray every day for the vision offering. I'm not saying you need to spend 30 minutes on your knees praying. You can do a quick prayer, but if you would pray every day, and let me just ask, who would commit right now to say, Pastor, I'll pray every day for the vision offering? And I'm not trying to put you on the spot. I appreciate that. Thank you very much. I see that hand. All right, don't have to come down the aisle. But would you pray every day? I've always wanted to say that. I've never had the opportunity. Pray every day that God would do it again. and that God would do more with less. And that's the purpose of the card. Please take the card home, look at it, read it, get acquainted with it, and pray. So spend a few minutes every day just praying, a few seconds just praying for the vision offering, that God would do more with less and that God would do it again. Of course, you've got the envelope, and this is the envelope that we're going to ask you to put your vision offering in next year. We're giving this to you now so you can take it home and pray and ask the Lord what he would ask you, what he would guide you, what he would have you to give for the vision offering. And of course, we'd prefer that you give next week. Now, if you're not ready to give, that's okay. You've got a commitment card here. And again, you can take this home, think about it, pray about it, but you can make a commitment to give. Maybe you can't do it next week, but you can do it in April. Maybe you can do it in May. Maybe you can do it in June. Maybe you'd like to give next week and give in April and give in May and give in June. Whatever the Lord lays on your heart, all we're asking is that you would consider and that you would pray and that you would realize that God can do more with less and that you would ask God that he would do it again. Now, here's the thing. You're there in Matthew 19. I said I wanted to give you three statements. The first statement is this: God can do it again. The second statement is this: God can do more with less. Here's the third statement. You say, what if Sunday night next week, you get up there and you say, we brought in $79,000, $84,000, $87,000. What are you going to say? I'm going to say, praise the Lord. You know, I'm not God. And all I can do is pray and ask God, and you can pray and ask God that he would help us do something. But here's what I do want you to understand. That though God is the God that can do it again, and though God is the God that can do more with less, there is one limit to God, and that is this, that God, here's statement number three, God is only limited by our lack of faith. God is limited by our lack of faith. God can do anything. Nothing is impossible with God. You're there in Matthew 19, look at verse 26. Matthew 19, 26. But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Amen. Do you believe that? That with God all things are possible. Amen. That God can do anything. Look at Luke chapter 1. You're there in Matthew. Go past Mark into the book of Luke. Luke chapter 1 and verse 37. Luke 1, 37. The Bible says, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. Amen. With God, all things are possible. With God, nothing shall be impossible. You don't have to turn here, but I'll just read this for you. Genesis 18, 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And the answer is no. God can do anything. Nothing is impossible for God. But God is limited. Because God chooses. You say, how can you say God is limited? And here's what I want you to understand, and I'm not being irreverent when I say that. Go back to Matthew, if you would, Matthew 13. Because God chooses to work through us. Say, Pastor, do you believe that God has $100,000 for Verity Baptist Church in the vision offering next week? And the answer to that question is yes, I do. Say, where is it? In your bank account. And in my bank account. I believe that God has the resources. You say, what's the problem? The problem is that God chooses to work through us. And we are the ones that can lack faith. Matthew 13:58, and he did not many mighty works. This is Jesus. And he did not many mighty works there. Why? Because of their unbelief. Here's what I know. If we do not reach our goal next week, and first of all, let me just say this. If we don't reach our goal next week, I'm not going to be mad at you. I'm not going to be mad at anybody. But I can tell you this. If we don't reach our goal next week, I will tell you this. It's not because God couldn't do it. It's because we failed. Maybe because I failed to have the proper faith that God is the God that can do it again and that God can do more with less. Let me just take a few minutes. And for some of you, you've been with us for years and you've seen me do this year after year, and I appreciate your patience. But every year at the Vision Offering, I announce to our church family what my wife and I are going to give to the Vision Offering. I do this because it was advised of us to do this by a pastor when we first started. And I realize that you're not supposed to talk about how much you give, and the Bible actually teaches against that, and you can lose your rewards for doing that, and I'm not advising, and I'm not asking that any of you do that, and in fact, you shouldn't do that. The reason that I do that for our church family is because I want you to know that we are in this with you. And that I'm putting my money where my mouth is as well. And, you know, maybe we lose rewards for that in heaven, and that's okay. I'd rather motivate you and let you know that we're in this with you. Last year, my wife and I stretched ourselves, and we definitely stretched ourselves and sacrificed because we didn't know that we could do $100,000. So we stretched ourselves, and we committed to double or last year what we had been given. And last year, we gave $2,500 to the vision offering. And this year, my wife and I are trusting the Lord to do it again. We're committing to give $2,500. Now, let me just say this, and I always need to give all these disclaimers, because we've got 200 and some odd people here this morning, and some of you hear that and you think we must be millionaires, and other of you hear that and you think that's it. You know, that's just how it is, and it's how it goes. For some of you, that might sound like a lot of money. For some of you, that's nothing. And all I'm saying is this: we're stretching ourselves. We don't just have $2,500 laying around, and we definitely have enough broken things throughout our house that we could use it somewhere. But we believe in this, and we believe in what God is doing. And some of you are in a better financial position. Some of you are not in a better financial position. And I'm not asking you to give what we're giving, but I am asking you to stretch yourself and to sacrifice. And I'm asking this, that you would, for those of you that gave last year, that you would at least consider giving what you gave last year and asking the Lord to do it again. For some of you, you've been living in Goshen while the economy has been going crazy around you, and those 10 plagues of Egypt have been going around. You've been the children of Israel living in Goshen under God's protection, and you're actually doing fine. And I would consider that, I would ask you to consider that maybe God can use you to help us do more with less. And you say, what's going to happen? Will we reach it? I don't know that we'll reach it. But I believe we can, and we're going to do our part to stretch ourselves, and I'm asking that you would do your part to stretch yourself as well. Let me just end real quick. I don't have a lot of time to go through this, but let me just give you some characteristics on biblical giving. I'm actually going to go into detail about this tonight, but let me just give this to you real quickly. When it comes to biblical giving, the Bible teaches several characteristics, five. Number one, it should be done willingly. You can just jot this down if you'd like. We're not going to look at it right now. 2 Corinthians 8. Verse 3 and verses 11 to 12, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 3, verse 11 to 12, it should be done willingly. I don't like churches that try to manipulate people into giving, and I hope you don't feel like we're manipulating you in any way, shape, or form. I don't think it's wrong for me to just tell you, hey, here's what we're trying to do, and here's what we're doing, and you pray about that. But it should be willing. And here's the thing. If you say, I don't like this preaching, I don't like you talking about the vision offering, I'm greedy and covetous, okay, whatever. Don't give, honestly, and I don't mean that in any rude way. But we don't want your money if your heart's not willing. So it should be done willingly. It should be done sacrificially. 2 Corinthians 8 verses 2-3. It should be done sacrificially. It doesn't mean anything to God if you just give of your abundance, and it doesn't hurt. You know, the widow's mite, she gave all she had, and I'm just asking that you would stretch and that you would give yourself. It should be done purposefully, and this is where I often see problems with the vision offering, is that people just come to church and they're like, oh, I don't know, I'll just give this much. Don't do that. Pray about it, honestly. Pray about it. And it should be something you do purposefully. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. It should be done cheerfully. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7 as well. It should be cheerful. And again, if you're not, look, if you're gonna give, even if you're gonna give a big amount, but you're gonna be all bitter and angry about it, please keep your money. Please keep your money. We don't need it, God doesn't need it. It should be done cheerfully, and it should be done proportionally. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 through 2. You say, what does that mean? It should be done in proportion to God's blessing. As God has blessed you, as God has prospered you, we should give in proportion to the blessing that God has given us. So we're not looking for everyone to give $2,500, but we're looking for everybody to sacrifice equally. And for some of you, you couldn't give $2,500 if you tried, if you wanted to. And that's okay. Do what you can. For some of you, $2,500 is a joke. And I would just say you should stretch yourself to where you say, I am giving to my power and above my power. Look at Matthew 13:58 again. I gave you three statements this morning. Number one, God can do it again. Number two, God can do more with less. I hope you believe that. But if you don't, just know that statement number three is also true. God is only limited by our lack of faith. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. I believe that God can do it again, but it requires faith. It requires you and I to step out by faith, to put our feet on that Jordan River and to press the soles of our feet on that water. And if we do that, then I believe that we can watch God do it again. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you and we thank you. Thank you for our church.